Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 9, verse 1. Revelation, chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And our subject this evening is the forces of hell unleashed. Well, we continue in our study of this great and glorious book, a mysterious book in some ways, a profound book, and yet at the same time, it has a very simple message, a message that is repeated seven times in this book at the end of every cycle. And the message is simply this, that Christ will be victorious and his people will be victorious. They will know great victory even despite all the trials of this life and all the persecutions and all the troubles in the world that we read of in this book. Christ will emerge as the victor, and so will his people. That's the very simple message that emerges loud and clear from this book of Revelation. And well, for that reason, it's a book of comfort. And we've mentioned that many times, even though we read of some solemn things in this book, and we will do so again this evening. These things can be hard to hear because they speak of God's judgments upon the world. But for the church, we are comforted, we are sealed. We belong to the Lord, and we cannot be truly harmed by anything that shall come to pass. That's a great comfort to us. But we are in the third cycle of the book of Revelation, focusing on the seven trumpets. And we noted, or one of the things that we noted last week, was that the trumpets are warnings. That is how we see them in the scriptures. Joel chapter 2 verse 1 explains this, for example. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Blow ye the trumpet, sound an alarm. These are warnings, alarms given to the world to beware that the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. And so these are trumpets. They are words of warning to the world. And we contrasted this with what we saw in the previous cycle, the seven seals. The seven seals taught us that this world is a troubled world generally. There is the gospel, but there is also war and injustice and death. This is a troubled world. This is what the world is like. But from time to time, as the trumpets teach us, from time to time, there will be particular warnings and particular alarms that will cause more deaths than usual and will create more strife than usual and more fear than usual. And this explains how with each trumpet, a third part of the earth will be affected, not a fourth part, as we saw in the last cycle. That's generally what happens in the world. Death is always in the world, but from time to time, there will be those alarms, those warnings, those events that will make the world sit up and notice and know that God is over all things, not man. So this is what we are looking at this evening. And well, one further thing to consider just before we look into this chapter. We've already noted how these words cause us to remember the plagues that were sent upon Egypt. We read about hail and fire and the sea turning to blood, just as the Nile turned to blood. We read about great darkness upon the earth at the end of chapter 8. The 10 plagues in Egypt were very much in our thinking. And when we think of Egypt, well, we think of the children of Israel who were led out of slavery from Egypt to the promised land. And really, we can apply that for devotional value to what we are looking at this evening and with these seven trumpets, because just as the children of Israel, well, they saw the 10 plagues upon Egypt, and after the 10 plagues, they were led out. There was a great exodus. They were led to the promised land. Well, in the same way, the church is like that. We have to live in this land with the plagues all around us, but at the very end, we will be led out. There'll be a great exodus for the church. We will be led to the promised land. So the parallel is there. We see Egypt. We are reminded of the children of Israel in Egypt, but that ought also to be applied to the church. We are, as it were, in this world that so resembles Egypt. The world will be punished by the plagues, just as Egypt was, but the children of Israel, the church, will be protected and will be led out to great safety and eternal security. So that's something that we ought not to miss when we consider these verses. But of course, it won't be Moses who leads the church out. It will be the Lord Jesus Christ who leads us out from this world of darkness and sin. So let's look at the first verse here. And well, there will be difficult things to consider, but the first verse we read, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, these things, we just have to put in context. We've had the opening of or the sounding of the first four trumpets, and the first four trumpets really have spoken about the gospel age in general, the majority of the gospel age. But now with the sounding of the fifth trumpet, the fifth angel, it appears that these events from now on are going to focus a little more on the time just before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We saw this same pattern with the seven seals. The first four seals describe the world as it will be generally. And then the fifth seal, well, we saw the martyrs saying, "How long, O Lord?" And then we saw those great signs in the heaven. And then the day itself coming, the day of the Lord, and everybody, the unbelieving world, saying to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us." It seems to be the same pattern. The first four seals, that's the general way of the gospel age. But then from the fifth seal onwards, it seems as though we are accelerated to the very end of the age and signs accompanying the end of the age. And it seems to be the same here with the fifth angel, the fifth trumpet sounding. And I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Well, what is this star that falls from heaven to the earth? Well, this is not a literal star. This is Satan. I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. A star falling from heaven to earth. The scriptures teach us that Satan was once an angel in heaven, and a very important and influential angel in heaven. Some suggest he was in charge of worship and praise to God, and yet he fell from heaven to earth. And we recall to mind the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in relation to this passage, when he speaks to his disciples in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." He is the fallen star. He is the fallen angel. And he is the one who is given the key of the bottomless pit. A literal star cannot be given a key to open a bottomless pit. This is Satan. But what is the bottomless pit? Well, most of the commentators agree that the bottomless pit is hell before judgment. Hell before judgment. After the judgment, as William Hendrickson helpfully points out, Satan and his angels are thrown into the lake of fire, not a bottomless pit, but a lake of fire. But until that time, until the judgment, hell is the bottomless pit. So there is a distinction made between hell before the judgment and after the judgment. And this bottomless pit seems to have been locked for the majority of the gospel age, but now Satan is given a key to open it. And this is very interesting. This is something that we will come back to later in the book of Revelation, especially when we consider what it means for Satan to be unloosed at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, which presents the same picture. But the bottomless pit is hell, and Satan is given the key. He doesn't have the power to open it himself. He's given a key by God's decree. This is, of course, all ordained by God. And verse 2, Satan, well, he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. This terrible smoke emerges from the bottomless pit, darkening the sun and the sky. And what is being pictured here is that Satan is inciting to evil. He's bringing evil into the world in a particularly malevolent way, a way that has not been seen before in the gospel age or in the world. As Hendrickson again puts it, Satan wants to fill the world with demons and with their wicked influences and operations. So what is going to be unleashed will significantly darken a world that was already dark. A world that was already troubled will be troubled even further still. There's going to be greater deception and delusion and fear and sin and sorrow. There is going to be a time of great distress. This is what this great smoke represents, darkening the sun and the sky and so on. And then out of the smoke come locusts, we read in verse 3. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. So, locusts, just very briefly, locusts are always connected with the judgments of God. We know that there was, of course, that great plague of locusts in Egypt, and they caused tremendous damage, a terrible plague and judgment. Exodus chapter 10, I just read out verses 14 and 15. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. Great devastation the locusts brought about. But these locusts are not going to attack the trees or the herb or the fields. They're going to attack men. We read that in verse 4. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. These are not literal locusts that eat the grass and so on. They're going to hurt only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. That's who they are going to attack. And they are the ones who will be devastated by this plague, those who are not the Lord's people, those who are opposed to the word of God, to Christ, and to the gospel. They are the ones who are going to suffer by virtue of these locusts and the damage that they cause. And then in verse 5, we read of the nature of this damage. And to them it was given that they should not kill them. They're not going to be killed, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. They will be not killed, tormented 5 months. Well, 5 months was the maximum period or the maximum duration of a plague of locusts. A plague of locusts would attack during the 5 months of summer. So the 5 months, we can apply it in that way. It's consistent with the illustration given of the locusts. But of course, we know that this is a fixed time. A fixed time. These locusts, these demonic forces and powers will be given substantial time to wreak havoc and devastation, but it will end. It is a fixed time, ordained and decreed by God. It is not forever, only 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And we'll come back to that in just a few moments. But let's focus at how the locusts are described. And when we look at these verses, it's not helpful to look at every single word and try to understand what it means. But we take these verses as a whole and try to glean the general impression that is being given here. And the shapes of the locusts, verse 7, were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Well, they are described as horses prepared to battle. It is as though they are going to war against mankind, these demons. And well, we are reminded of the Apostle Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not, we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That adequately describes what's going on here. These demonic forces, they're going into battle. And in verse 9, we read, the breastplates of iron, they have hardened hearts. They don't have any mercy in them. They're out to kill, or as it were, harm and destroy. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They're so zealous to create destruction and to cause distress. But the other verses, well, Herman Herxheimer points out in his commentary that there is a great contrast between the front of these locusts, how they appear at the front, and how they appear at the back. The front of these locusts actually appear very attractive, or at the very least harmless. Well, we read in verse 7 that on their heads they have crowns like gold. That's something attractive, something to be aspired to. Their faces were as the faces of men, seemingly harmless, familiar, nothing to be scared of. They had hair as the hair of women. The hair of women suggests beauty. This is something beautiful. And their teeth was the teeth of lions, something strong. So from the front, the locusts actually look very attractive. And well, of course, is this not the way that the devil tempts us? When the devil comes to attack us, he actually looks very attractive. Something beautiful, something harmless, something glorious, something strong that will give us strength. But actually, there is a great sting in the tail. And literally, when we come to verse 10, the front looks very attractive, but verse 10, they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Well, they have in their tails stings like scorpions. The sting of a scorpion generally does not kill, but instead it gives great pain and distress and troubling symptoms. And that will be the way with this demonic onslaught. Men will not be killed, but they will be led into extreme distress and pain. And earlier, well, we read that in verse 6, those very terrible words. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Well, what does that mean? Well, we have to be careful in explaining such a solemn verse, but it means that when Satan has this time, when he is able to open the bottomless pit and to unleash those forces, that demonic influence, well, there will be great distress in the world. There will be great disillusionment, great bitterness. The human soul will be driven to such distress, it will lose the will to live. It will not see any longer the point of living, the joy of life, which can only come by following God. All the things that are wonderful about life, they are magnified when we follow God, when we live holy lives, when we know right and wrong, when we follow after wisdom and peace. All of those things will be drained away. There'll be no joy in life. Life will be miserable because men will have turned away from God. They will have turned to false idols, and they will see that there's no point in following after those idols. There is nothing to gain. I spoke at the Jude conference about how so many people are falling into depression and anxiety. They're living for other things. They're living for their jobs. They're working every hour, yet for so little gain. It's demoralizing. People want to die almost. They're just waiting for death. There is no joy in this life. In those days shall men seek death. People no longer wanting to participate in the world around them. Great depression. Even those who are successful, the film stars, the pop stars, will not be able to cope with fame. They'll get to the top of the ladder. They'll see there's absolutely nothing there. And they'll want to seek death. They'll want to escape from the world. Drugs, drink. They end up in rehab. Men will seek death. Baseless philosophies. Things that lead nowhere, political systems that are drawn up, communism and even capitalism, this is the way to an ideal life. But it's not at all, it leads to nothing. And how demoralizing that is. The point of life will be lost. There'll be no value in life anymore. The sanctity of life will be lost. That is what we see nowadays, the sanctity of life has been lost. Why? Because so few people see any point in life. What is the point in life? If there's no point in life, well, there's no sanctity in life. And therefore, that's why you have things like euthanasia. It's far better to be dead rather than to live. It's far better to die. An abortion and so on. In those days shall men seek death. So this is what will be the case. This is how it will be. The world will become such a dark place that the point of living will be gone. But we move on because time is running on. And verse 11, these locusts, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And we're tempted to immediately say that this is another name for the devil, for Satan. But none of the commentators come to that conclusion. The names given here mean destroyer. And rather than assigning this to a particular person, really it is better to say that these locusts, well, their chief aim, their chief purpose is to destroy. But verse 12, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And I'll be brief with these remaining verses. And the sixth angel sounded, the sixth trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Remember what the altar always signifies? The prayers of the Lord's people. Again, we remind ourselves that these things are in answer to the prayers of the Lord's people. Mysterious as that may seem, this is the way that those who are God's elect will be gathered in, as it were. And verse 14, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed. Well, again, just briefly, the great river Euphrates was always connected with judgments sent from God. This was where the Assyrians would come from and the Babylonians to bring judgment upon Israel and Judah. So again, this is speaking of judgment, just as the locusts spoke of judgment. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. Now, we don't have to assign dates or lengths of time to this hour and day and a month and a year. They were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. Really, this is speaking of how these demonic forces and angels were scheming for so long to harm men. They were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, waiting for their time to come and to attack the world and to slay the third part of men. That's the sense of that verse. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. Well, now in the following verses, because otherwise we're going to get bogged down with all the detail, this is now speaking about war. Now, we've already spoken about war and how war is generally in the world, but there will, it seems, it appears from this account, from this book of Revelation, there will at the very end, or near the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, be such wars that appear to be completely influenced by demonic forces, as it were. These wars at the very end will be unlike wars that have taken place before. In ancient times, battles and wars, there were, by and large, not always, but by and large, there was always a good cause, and there were always certain standards and chivalry and so on. But towards the end of time, there will be wars and conflicts which abandon all of those standards. And it is as though Satan has taken hold of the whole world. This is what Satan desires, to bring misery and evil upon men, lead them into war, these catastrophic wars. Those words of the prophet Jeremiah, we know them very well, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, that verse is most appropriate in times of war. And William Hendrickson, he writes in his commentary, in times of war, wicked men seem to become incarnate demons. Yes, there will be war. There have always been wars. But towards the end, there will be a demonic influence, as it were, something that the world has never seen. And well, just to give an example, a very obvious example, and it is just an example. These words are not alluding specifically to it. But you think of the Second World War. And you think of how different that was to all the other wars, the great wickedness. It was as though men had become incarnate demons. The great Holocaust, the final solution, the inhumane acts that were seen and that were observed by the whole world, man's inhumanity to man, these things will be most obvious and again seen by the whole world. And these verses here, they are speaking about these things. We have the image in verse 16 of a great Calvary, of course, the Calvary, the horsemen, the horses were used for war in ancient times. The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, great wars being symbolized here. And then the horses, well, they have breastplates of fire. And in verse 18, they're breathing out smoke and fire. Fire and smoke and brimstone, which issued out of the mouths of the horses. So the horses, which are traditionally used in war, well, it seems as though the Apostle John is being given a vision of warfare throughout the ages, not just horses that he knows of, but those that issue out of their mouths fire and smoke and sulfur, weapons of warfare. These will all come to pass, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Well, these are all aspects of warfare devised by men and executed by men. But these words, well, they teach us great signs that will come before the end shall come, before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. These things will come to pass. Satan will be able to open the bottomless pit, and there will be a particularly significant time of wickedness and evil in the world generally, and wars that will undoubtedly prove the wickedness that men can descend to. But despite all of these things, there will be no repentance amongst those who turn away from God. Verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And this is the tragic thing, the most tragic thing, perhaps, about the whole scene. Even despite seeing the great wickedness in the world, even despite seeing that there is no point in life, even despite seeing the terrible wickedness, the depths that men will go to in times of war, there is still no repentance. People will not turn. They will not seek the Lord. Verse 20 really represents the first table of the Ten Commandments, those commandments that are Godward. They won't repent of worshipping devils and idols of gold. They will have gods before the living God. And verse 21 speaks of the second table of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. The law of God being violated, they won't repent of those things. And this is such a sad truth. And that will leave them with no excuse whatsoever. No excuse as to why they never turned to God. They saw the wickedness of men. They saw the evil in the world, but they never turned to the one who is holy. They never repented. They never had faith. They cleave to their idols and they worship them. and they continued in their sin. And this is such a sad sight. Well, this has been a chapter that, in many ways is depressing, but remember that this does not include us. We are sealed. These locusts, these forces, they will harm only those who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. We who are sealed, we are safe spiritually, but we must make sure we are sealed, that we are born again believers, that we truly know the Lord, that we are on his side, and that we trust in Christ Jesus and the gospel. And well, when we read accounts like these, and I often say it, when we come to such passages that are solemn, ought this not to motivate us, to spur us on, to pray for those who are lost in this day and age, to reach out to them with greater zeal, so that they are not numbered amongst those who repented not, but that instead they are numbered amongst those who are sealed, sealed of God. In their foreheads they know the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to increase our zeal, because these are solemn and very serious things. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us.